If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, please turn to Romans, Romans chapter 1. As we continue our Sunday school lesson, our journey on the board to my left, as we continue our lessons in church history, we're going to continue considering Gnostics and Gnosticism. And the last time we touched on this subject, we were looking at some of the beliefs that ran common amongst the Gnostics. Please bear in mind that the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century Gnostics, there was a myriad of different beliefs. Not all the Gnostics held to the same beliefs or to the same practices. But nonetheless, there was some common ground amongst these groups. And all that I'm just particularly desirous to do is to share some of those common traits that were found within Gnosticism. Romans chapter 1, I would like to read in your audience verses 16 to the close of chapter 1. And as I read this, and if you're taking notes, you may want to simply write, maybe even in the margin of your Bible, Paul's indictment of all of mankind. This is Paul's judgment, Paul's verdict, Paul's conclusion about mankind in general. Verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, quote, the just shall live by faith, unquote. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Paul is showing that the heathen who never hear the gospel, when they die, shall perish. Are you listening? Because this is a question many people ask the church. What about the heathen? What about those who've never heard the gospel? They're already guilty by being born into this world as a son and a daughter of Adam. But Paul here is going to show you that the witness of creation, Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, not only are men guilty because they are in Adam, man is also guilty because God witnesses of himself through the creation order. Notice, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them. Well, how did God show that there is a God? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead. Notice, you may want to underline this, so that they are without excuse. Even the heathen have no excuse. If a missionary never goes to a portion of this world that has not yet been reached by the gospel message, those people, that society, that tribe, or that group of people, or that nation, have no excuse on Judgment Day. Why? Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Based on verses 21, my dear friends, everyone has within them an innate perception or an innate knowledge that there is a supreme being. That's stamped on every member who's born into the human race. Professing themselves to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. And notice what mankind has done with the revelation of natural creation. Notice what man takes and what man does with God's revelation of himself in the natural order, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, Notice, when man was originally created in the garden, there was an innate, etched, or chiseled knowledge of the one true and living God into the very breast of Adam and Eve, and their subsequent children. But in time, they took the truth of God, and they twisted it, and they perverted it. Evolution teaches that man starts off polytheistic with the worship of many gods. And through evolution, even, mind you, that man eventually becomes monotheistic. No, my dear friend, the Bible teaches that man was originally monotheistic, one God, and because of his fallen nature and because of his depravity, in the course of time, man becomes a polytheistic, and then eventually agnostic, and eventually atheistic. Man starts off with the understanding that there is a God who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served, notice, the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, that is lesbianism. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Verse 27 shows you that a lesbian lifestyle and a homosexual lifestyle is the natural consequences of a society who abandons the truth of God and replaces it with lies. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Get that? This is a choice on the part of those who know that there's a God. My dear friend, every true atheist knows there's a God. An atheist, children are not born atheists. You become an atheist by playing with your mind. You have to go against the natural creation. You have to go against the witness of the stars and the universe. You have to go against the witness of your own conscience. And then you fabricate yourself into an atheist. They did not like to retain God. You know what that means? They knew that there's a God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Notice this, parents, disobedient to parents, children. So you find yourself a society. Look at America today. Look at any society which is being described in verses 29, verses 30, and continue to verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You find yourself a group of people. You find yourself any tribe or any society or any nation who exhibits these sins in a wholesale public forum, it is the evidence that God has already judged that nation, that society, and that people. And they are reaping the fruits of their rejection of the truth of God. And then notice the kicker, verse 32. These same individuals who take the knowledge of God and twist it, who knowing the judgment of God, they know there's a God, but they also know deep down that judgment day is coming. Are you listening? Someone who's agnostic or atheistic is somebody who has played with their mind in their heart. They have purposely suppressed the knowledge of God. They know God exists, and they know that there's a payday coming. Your Bible says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, those things mentioned in verse 29 and following, but they even have pleasure or enjoyment in what they do. Hmm. In the previous lessons, we began to consider some common beliefs, some common tenets amongst those who would eventually be labeled Gnostics. Let's expand our consideration by noting the following Gnostic beliefs and tenets. The next concept I'd like to teach you that is rampant or very foundational to all of Gnosticism is the concept of dualism. Dualism. Dualism is the principle of two. If you look on the board to my left, you might be saying, what in the world is he doing up there with a picture of a South Korean flag? This is the flag of the Republic of South Korea. This was made for me by a Korean friend way back in 1991. On the back side is the American flag. Look at the flag. Do you know that the South Korean flag teaches dualism? Notice the circle. It is evenly divided, is it not? Have you noticed how this portion curves into the circle and the bottom half curls into the top half? You see dualism, two equal opposing forces. But then notice the markings on the different sides of the circle. Notice here you have three solid lines, right? Two is opposite, three lines divided in half. Notice this, one solid, one broken, one solid. And then just the reverse, one broken, one solid, one broken. This is the concept of dualism. This is very common in Hinduism and in Buddhism. Dualism, the concept of dualism, listen carefully. The Gnostics believed that there were two gods at work in the cosmos. Just two gods. These two gods are both in opposition to each other. Just like in the Korean flag. Everything is opposed. Equal but opposed. To the Gnostics, the first god is the unknowable, transitory, good sovereign Father God, as revealed in the New Testament exclusively. The Gnostics taught that the God of the New Testament, the God that Jesus reveals, is a good God. He's a good God. He's a good Father God. This good God to the Gnostics was kind, loving, merciful, compassionate, caring, and he's truly concerned for us. I want you to listen carefully. This good God is incomprehensible, inaccessible. Thus, we need a pantheon of spirit mediators who impart, through revelation, secret wisdom to aid us in our salvation. The Gnostics basically had this concept that this is the earth, this is the heaven, and between heaven and earth was a staircase or a huge ladder. Think of a huge ladder. Or think of pancakes, one on top of another. And here's the good God way up here. And your poor soul is down here. And in order for this good God to somehow communicate to you, he has to do it through a succession of mediators. This gets moved over. In Roman Catholicism, you have God the Father here, you got you, the poor sinner, you got Jesus, Mother Mary, all the saints. See how Gnosticism got moved over into Roman Catholicism? That's the danger of Gnosticism. This idea of multiple mediators between you and this good God. The Gnostics taught that this good God sent the chiefest spirit mediator, the Christ, or the Logos, a created being, a lesser God, to reveal some secret knowledge to assist man in his quest for salvation. So the Gnostics taught that you had this good God, here's you, and the very chiefest of the created beings, the chiefest pancake level, was something called Logos, or the Christ. He's way up here. He is the chiefest. He is the number one created being. It was this pure spirit creature, this Logos, which comes upon Jesus the man of Nazareth at his baptism, which then enables Jesus the man to do miracles, to teach, and to preach, and go about doing good. So to the Gnostics, Jesus was no different than you or I. Jesus the man. Jesus the man born through a set of human parents. And when Jesus walks down into the Jordan River and he is baptized, they will go to Matthew chapter 3. And as the Spirit of God is descending upon Jesus, they twist that by saying that that Spirit was the Logos, the top pancake to the stepladder of mediators, comes upon Jesus. And this Logos, this Spirit being, enables Christ to teach, to preach, to heal, and to do what he did. Prior to Jesus' death on the cross, however, when Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my soul, my spirit, the Logos leaves Jesus and goes back to heaven, and Jesus the man dies. Not the God-man, Jesus the man dies. Thus, when the Logos returns back to the good God, he now earns or is now conferred a higher godlike status. We call that glorification. And in the second and third century, there were other heretics going around saying that Jesus Christ was adopted as the Son of God. And this adoption occurred at his glorification. So get the picture. This higher being, this spirit being called Logos or the Christ, comes into Jesus the man. Jesus the man now is infused with the ability to heal, teach, and preach. When Jesus the man dies, it is the Logos which leaves Jesus the man, goes back to heaven, and this spirit being is now exalted even higher and is then adopted as the Son of God because he did a good job on earth when he infused himself into Jesus the man. In contrast to the good God, the Gnostics taught that the opposite force was something called the Demiurge, which actually means public craftsman. The Demiurge was the evil creator God of the physical world, get this, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now, are your toes curling? They ought to be. According to the Gnostics, they saw two gods. The God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, the evil God, who happens to be, on the scale, one of the lower created beings on this ladder, this pantheon, this pancakes of different spirit beings. He was the lowest of the created spirit beings. Now listen to this. Listen carefully because you're going to hear this. This Old Testament God, Jehovah God, is seen as despotic, cruel, given to temper tantrums, murderous, tyrannical, and overall cosmic killjoy. He kills at whim. He's jealous, and he's rigid, and he commits genocide. Have you heard that lately? If you watch the History Channel, Discovery Channel, as one member of our congregation says, what? The make-believe channels, all these people who are redefining Christianity? The Fantasy Channel, thank you. The Fantasy Channel. There are those people today who teach that the God of the Old Testament is very different from the God of the New. And it's even coming out of theologians, seminary professors, Bible colleges, and behind a pulpit of wood, and across TV land. There's two gods. The God of the Old Testament, who's cruel. He has all those poor Canaanites wiped out. He banishes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Paradise. He burns Sodom and Gomorrah. This God of the Old Testament, we just can't handle him. He's truly a cosmic killjoy. And guess what the Gnostics also taught? That this evil, sinister, malevolent, evil God gave us the law. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, which are so rigid, so confining. And therefore they drew the conclusion that the Old Testament God was a cosmic killjoy. I don't know whether yesterday or not you read the editorial column of our illustrious newspaper. Do you know that Topeka now has an atheist club with some 70-plus members? They even apparently have a billboard, I think, somewhere here in town. Well, a Dr. Stanford E. Pomerantz, a local psychiatrist, I am assuming, wrote this article about the billboard and about the atheists. Seeing the, quote, imagine no religion, unquote, billboard on the Topeka Boulevard Bridge, and being a psychiatrist got me to thinking of the implications. For almost 40 years, I have been treating psychiatric patients who struggle over unrealistic guilt and childhood indoctrination to begin in this or that religion before they have the mental capacity to make a mature evaluation of the facts. I think religion divides mankind instead of encouraging us to realize we're all one species and we better learn to get along for the survival of our species. Listen to the last sentence. I can imagine a world without religion as a positive development and man's evolution. Well, that's one psychiatrist I would not recommend going to, because he has a wrong and perverted view of what we are. But this idea of an evil God and the idea that God's law is a straitjacket, or it is too confining, or it causes us to have guilt. My dear friend, before anybody can come to Jesus Christ as a Savior, they have to taste the shame and the guilt of their sins that they've committed against the Holy God to some degree before they even arise and go to Christ. Why do you call Jesus a Savior? A Savior from what? Is Jesus saving bottle caps or stamps? Or does he save sinners? If Jesus saves sinners, the question is, what is sin? Sin is defined by the Ten Commandments. And when I realize that I have not lived up to any of those Ten Commandments in any capacity, then I am a sinner. And as a sinner, I must flee to Christ and Him alone as my only hope, my only substitute, and my only redeemer, and my only redemption. Psychiatry starts off teaching that man has an inner spark of divinity. And guess who taught that? The Gnostics taught that within each and every one of you lies a little flame of divinity. This evil God created the material world of matter. Therefore, all matter is evil, to include the human body. The human body. And therefore, the human body must be shed like a piece of clothing in order to be saved. In Gnostic soteriology, the Gnostics believed that salvation was not being forgiven for sins. The Gnostics did not teach that Jesus died on the cross to provide a vicarious substitutionary atonement. Jesus just came to show us a good way. The Gnostics believed that salvation was only found by shedding this human body and allowing the spark of divinity that is within us to be free in order to go back to the good God who made us in the first place. Jehovah, which means the begetter of the heavens, as far as the Gnostics are concerned, is that constant warfare against this good God, trying to cause darkness, confusion, and chaos. Are you listening to this? The Gnostics taught that Jehovah God, the God that is revealed in the Old Testament, is going around trying to cause mayhem, pain, misery, death, darkness, and chaos. And so in the Gnostic mind, there is this constant spiritual battle going on. This good God fighting against this evil God and vice versa. And notice the symbolism here. Equal opposites. Dualism. And you and I are caught in the middle of this cosmic battle. Believe it or not, many, if not all, of the common traits of Gnosticism are found today in the New Age thinking and teaching. For instance, the concept of yin and yang. Matter of fact, yin and yang, have you ever heard that? Well, this is yin and this is yang. Dualism teaches there has to be a balance between yin and yang. All of us have yin and yang. Ever hear the word karma? That's another name, another term. Well, if you're having a bad day, you have what? Bad karma. If you hit the lottery on a scratch card, you had good karma. So here you are in the middle. You got good karma, bad karma. The good God, the evil God, and you're caught in the middle trying to do this balancing act between these two forces who are fighting, and you happen to be in the line of fire. Yoga is part of the New Age movement, where you simply go off into a transcendental meditation. That's another one, TM. Where you go off into these trances and you hum, and then you just simply let go. Let your mind just let go and achieve calma. That's all part of Gnosticism. You have harmony and balance. You ever hear people today saying, well, the reason why you're having a bad day is you need some of this herbal tea to restore your harmony and your balance. Here's something else they may not have heard about. You know acupuncture? Acupuncture is nothing more but the oriental practice of restoring karma, restoring yin and yang by putting these little metal needles into you, and somehow they tap into the electrodes going through your entire body, and they're trying to restabilize the karma, or the yin and the yang, whereby your health returns, and then you're smooth. All of that can be traced to Gnostic ideology. Well, as I close, what was the Gnostics' view of the cosmos? I got a board here on the left, and I'll do my best for those who have to listen on the internet, but for those of you who are here, this is the view of the cosmos according to the Gnostics. You have the planora, which is the light. This is the home of the living father. And this was the realm, or this was the aspiration of all Gnostics. Their salvation, their hope of salvation, was not from their sins, but was to liberate that spark of divinity that is within them, to return back to the living father, that good God. They even made room for a mother goddess called the Autogenesis. So this good God and this mother divinity got together, did their thing, and gave birth to what's called eons. Eons, little spirit creatures. Jesus Christ, or the Logos, being the chief first of these entities. And guess what? Listen carefully. This is a belief of Jehovah Witnesses. Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that Jesus Christ is a created being. He is a lesser G-O-D, small g. Gnosticism bled into the formulation of Jehovah Witness teaching. Mormonism believes that there is a mother goddess who has
carnal relationships with the God assigned to this planet only. And those spirit babies that are born are you in a spirit form. And then you must come to earth by your parents having normal relationships. And that's where you came from. Mormonism teaches that we were once all spirit babies. That's why a Mormon will call you brother and sister. Because you were all fathered from one God and one mother who did their thing up in the clouds. And planet Earth only, is supervised by the God of Mormonism. You ask a Mormon, do you believe in one God? Yes, I do. And if you stop there without asking further questions, you're going to walk away thinking that he's orthodox when he's not. They believe in one God for this planet, and there are multiple gods who rule multiple worlds with their celestial wives, having relationships, giving birth to babies who must come to Earth and go through this drudgery of the physical realm. And then if they do things right, they're exalted to godhood, they get a planet, they have their wives, they do their thing, they have their babies, and then they call the shots. Look what Gnosticism taught. You can almost see where some of the major Christian cults have borrowed what they now teach. A mother goddess and a good God doing their thing and giving birth to babies. Jesus being the first created beings. And so you have these little entities. And guess what else? These entities are both male and female. And here we are. Humankind stuck in prison in a flesh and bone body. But residing within all of us is a little portion of the good God, that spark of divinity. Here you have Jehovah, who has a little bit of light, the Old Testament nasty God, who's a cosmic killjoy with his ungodly Ten Commandments. This cruel, despotic God of the Jews, this creator of the material world, dwells in the seventh heaven. And to a Gnostic, the only way they can get here, the pure light, is to be assisted by these myriads of beings. And Mother Rome said, fine, that looks pretty good. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Mother Mary, all the saints, all the apostles. Now work. Makes money. You see how that also bled over into Roman Catholicism? This evil God creates the so-called material world in opposition to the realm of pure light. Therefore, you and I are stuck in a cosmic warfare. Matter is inherently evil, to include the body. Thus, the body must be deprived. Listen to this. Since the body is evil, it must be deprived. It must be deprived. So what did the Gnostics teach about depriving the body? Vegetarian regimental diet, no meat. Abstain from marriage and sex, even in the confines of marriage. And if you were married and your spouse died, they prohibited remarriage, but they fostered and encouraged divorce to break up a previous marriage. And they also taught, some Gnostics taught, well, since the body is so bad, I'm going to punish it by fornicating myself to the nth degree. Some Gnostics took an even more higher road, or maybe a more lower road. They continually committed sexual perversion, thinking that they were punishing their body by doing such sexual acts. They thought that they were pounding their flesh into the ground. They were not, my dear friend. They were aggravating their problem. And then some of these Gnostics believed, well, we're going to separate ourselves from the world, and we'll build a little commune, and we're going to put a wall around ourselves, and that's where we're going to live. Guess how that got translated? Monasteries, monks, and nuns. Some of the Roman Catholic teaching is nothing more but Gnosticism repackaged with Jesus on it to make it sell better. And then some of these Gnostics really got pious and said, I'm going to separate myself from the normal realm of life. I don't want to join a monastery. I'm going to find myself a cave and become a hermit. Monastery, nunneries, and desert hermits. All of those things would begin to evolve in the 4th, 5th, and 6th century. And guess what happened? The Christian community lifted these people up like heralds. Oh, he's really godly. He's really a saint. He's had no sex all of his life. Some men even castrated themselves in order to punish their body and to turn off the natural desires that God has given to all of us, my dear friend, that is reserved within the confines of marriage. Isn't that wicked? We'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. Here's how I will answer the Gnostics as we close. I've tried to give you a very broad stroke brushing of Gnosticism. Last time we were on this subject, I told you how the Gnostics believed that only they and they alone had a corner on God. The Gnostics taught that the apostles and early Christians misinterpreted and they simply missed Jesus' message. And they also taught that within the Christian community, quote unquote, there was this spiritual elite that had this secret knowledge. And if you really groveled enough, they would dispense this knowledge to you, this secret knowledge, in order to help you get yourself back to the living God of pure light. You don't find that anywhere within the New Testament. But how do we answer this claim about the good God, bad God? Look at first Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, all the way through Genesis 2, 3. Now I know that a Gnostic today would say, well, I'm not going to accept that because you're reading from the Old Testament, which was inspired by the bad God. Well, I can't get past that mindset, okay? But what does the Scripture say? God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Look at verse 31, my dear friends. And God saw everything that he had made. Starting all the way back to Genesis 1:1, and all the way down to verses 29. God sees everything that he made, and behold, it was not just simply good. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. No, my dear friends, there's no such thing as two gods. There's no such thing as a good God, bad God, who are equal. And such sci-fi niceties as Star Trek and Star Wars, may the force be with you. All that is Gnosticism, repackaged into a sci-fi venue. May the force be with you. There's some cosmic spook who's out there, just whisking around, a cosmic spook. I've heard God referred to as a cosmic spook. The God of Genesis 1 and the God of the Bible is a personal, loving, caring creator. And beloved, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, listen carefully, God didn't move, man moved. Man realigned himself, not God. Man moved when he fell.
And when God made all things, he said it was very good. Turn to Psalms 40, verse 5. Psalms 40 and verse 5 is another verse. The book of Psalms, Psalm 40, and look at verse 5, my dear friends. What does your Bible say? Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Not evil works, wonderful works. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know what that verse 5, the last half of verse 5, sounds like the ending of John's Gospel, where John says that Jesus did so many wonderful works that they were all recorded, the books of the world could not contain them, speaking hyperbole. It almost sounds with similar language here in verses 5. That'd be a good cross-reference. But in verses 5 says, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works. My dear friend, you are a wonder. You are stamped with the very image of God the Creator. That image is fallen, yes. That image has been scarred, yes. That image is polluted, yes. But nonetheless, you are a image bearer of God. Go to Psalms 111. And consider just the first four verses. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. That's you all right now, my dear friends. The works of the Lord are great, not evil, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. His work is honorable, not evil, honorable, and glorious, not evil, and his righteousness endured forever. He had made his wonderful works to be remembered, not to be repulsive. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Oh, really? The Gnostics told us that the God of the Old Testament was capricious. He was evil. He was nothing more but a baby whose candy was taken from him and he throws a temper tantrum. Here's a portion of the Old Testament that says that the Lord God is gracious and full of compassion, and that his works are great, honorable, wonderful, not evil. And then finally, turn to Hebrews 10. What about this issue of the body? The fact that the body is evil. And let's see how smart you are this morning. Since the Gnostics taught that the body was evil, what was the conclusion by some in the second century about Jesus and his body? Can you remember? He didn't have one. And what do we call that? Docetism. The fact that Jesus was nothing more but a ghost. Well, let me show you this as I want to close here because of time. Hebrews 10. May I please read verses 4 to 10? And I want you to look at the language. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That has reference to all the Old Testament sacrifices. They were simply types and shadows, and they were anticipating the ultimate sacrifice which would come. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, circle or underline he, that's Christ. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Christ said, quote, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a what? Church? A body hast thou prepared for me. Whoa! That would mean that a second and third century Gnostic would have to come to this portion of Hebrews and take his Rubbermaid eraser and get rid of the word body. It goes against Gnosticism. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, the Lord Jesus Christ, please follow, lo, I come. And notice the parentheses. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Off to the side put down Old Testament scriptures. To do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo,
I come, this is Jesus speaking, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is the old economy, that he may establish the second, the New Testament, the new economy, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the what church? Body of Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, once and once for all. And every time the Roman Catholic Church does a mass, those of you may have no conception of this, but when that priest does his mumbo jumbo, and when he raises that little cookie, and when he supposedly changes the cookie to the actual body and blood of Jesus, and the wine to the actual blood of Christ, he has to re-crucify Christ again. Your Bible says Christ died once and once for all. And those Catholic priests and bishops and popes who conduct a killing mass are blaspheming Christ, and they're shoving a fist in God's face. Christ died once for all. But in this portion that I read, in order for Christ to come and to die on the cross, he had to assume what? Flesh and bone. Which is a total in opposition to the garbage of Gnosticism. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again we come before your divine presence to acknowledge the truth of your word. And Father, we know today that even at this very hour, there are many who are questioning and doubting even the truths found in Scripture. And these are people who call themselves Christians. These are men and women who are in Bible schools and seminaries teaching other men to become preachers of the gospel. What are they going to preach if all they're being taught is simply lies and question and doubt? Father, may you cause our hearts to be strengthened and molded, that we would never renounce our faith and never give away those ancient landmarks that are found in your scriptures. In Christ's name, amen.